So we're in Romans chapter 8 today. This is a letter that was written by Paul the Apostle. He wrote it to the new church in Rome. There were Jews who were committed to the law. They made themselves right with God by following the rules. And then there were Gentiles who had all different ways in which they were trying to find a God who come to the saving faith in Jesus. And Paul was trying to say, there is only one way now that all of you, whether you are religious or rebellious, there's only one way to be made right in the eyes of God. And it's not by following the rules, and it's not by living reckless lives and finding yourself in spirituality. Instead, it's by simply putting your faith in Jesus by itself with the grace of God that brings new life and makes you right with God. So we're looking at Romans chapter 8 today, verses 9 through 11. We'll read that together, and then I hope you can follow along in the notes. We have hard copy notes for those of you that are old school. And then for new school, we've got some notes that are digital form on the church app, North Central Church. And you can download that from the app store and follow along and fill in the blanks at your convenience. Okay? Sound good? And then some of you who are on a whole nother level, just memorize it all, put it in your heart, and forget about it. Okay? No notes. No notes. How many of you are like that? Don't raise your hand. That's boasting. Let's read verses 9 through 11. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. Parentheses, and remember, Paul repeats and reviews now, and remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, and just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. So here's how Paul starts. He says, if you belong to God, there's two kinds of people who belong to God and people who don't. I imagine that for a lot of people who do not belong to God, they feel like they do. They think they do, they hope they do. And yet Jesus was very clear in the New Testament, some will appear before the Father and he will say that he didn't know who they were. And the marking of somebody who belongs to God is this. If you belong to God, here's what happens to you and in you. His resurrection, life-giving power makes you alive on the inside now and then new on the outside later. Two things happen. Something happens now on the inside. For all believers who truly belong to God, who are controlled by the Spirit, who are in Christ, who put their trust in Jesus and they have saving faith and they've been regenerated, those specific people have new life on the inside. But then later on, something else happens, and that is that God brings them to life on the outside. That in fact, there is something new that occurs on the outside, and we're going to look closely at that. Now, most days, I don't feel honestly very powerful. How about you? I have various fears, and in fact, I'm afraid to tell you what they are. I just thought of that. I mean, it just came to me. See what I did there? I have various flaws. My body doesn't feel very reliable. If it weren't enough to bear the shame that I banged up my hand by putting it in a snowblower in the winter, last week, something popped in my forearm on a playground with my son. Just trying to do what he's doing. I'm trying to keep up with my 9-year-old son on the playground, and something went doink inside my forearm. I am withering, ladies and gentlemen, fading away a little at a time. I've tried a variety of things to help me. Nothing seems to be making it better. It only seems to be getting worse, including late afternoon coffee crashes. So coffee, now I need coffee not just to pick me up in the morning, but also to revive me after I fall in the afternoon. So it looks like more coffee for me. The problem that we're facing is the same. We're facing the same problem. Our bodies are eroding. Our bodies are decaying. I had a pastor for years and years and years who used to describe it this way. Every morning, we get another glimpse of the way our bodies are sagging towards the grave. Isn't that a great image? Every day we sag a little more towards the grave. Should we and how do we face this miserable reality that our bodies are eroding and decaying? Should we accept it? Do we just accept that we are hurting and dying human beings? We don't really have much of a hope. We are just going to slide towards our funeral services. Do we accept that we're always going to be tired? We're always going to be empty? Do we put our trust in some of the solutions that we have here on earth? Should we just get comfortable spending more time in ICUs and ERs and funeral homes? Everywhere we turn, some of the advice we get is pretty bad. Some of the advice we get to try to upgrade our life is pretty bad, especially for those who are giving advice to those of us who are weak and weary. We're medicated and miserable, and here's what they say. For revive, refreshment, you just need a few things. You need medication, a makeover, and a Mega Million Dollar Day. And if you get those three things, you're going to find yourself thriving. Here's what we find out. In America, 70% of citizens in the United States take at least a pill a day. And 50%, take two pills or more a day. The number one pill that people in our culture take are antibiotics, followed by antidepressants, and then opioid painkillers. So we are a people of the pills. And in large part, that solution is to treat the withering and the fading and the weakness in our bodies. The solution to revive our inner life and our outward life is not necessarily to look within. It is not necessarily to envision what you've always wanted and go for it. The power you need to succeed does not necessarily come from following your heart. The solution here is described in Romans chapter 8, and Paul talks about it this way. You need a new power. You need a new life-giving power. There has to be some kind of life-giving power that goes way beyond your own. And here's what he says in summary, that the resurrection, the very resurrection life of Jesus dwells in those who've been united to, who are in Christ, who belong to God. That there is a resurrection power. And the good news is that the specifically authentic Christianity is the life of God that dwells in the soul of man. God himself. So let me talk in terms of by definition. Listen to this. By definition, believers are indwelt by the Spirit. We believe that God the Father, God the Son are at work, and all of the work that's being done in us is by the indwelt Holy Spirit. And that by definition, believers are indwelt by the same Spirit of God, and we're no longer dominated by the flesh. We have both Jesus and the Spirit who are fully God at work within us. Cooperatively, we live a new inner life while our body is dying on the outside, and we're reassured of our soon coming eternal life. The Spirit works in us, and when you believe that God sends you the indwelling Holy Spirit, he unifies us with Jesus. And here's some other things that happen. Just to remind you what Paul says leading up to this point, here's what he says. This inner work of God frees us from condemnation that we deserve in our selfishness. It fuels our obedience to love God more than anything else and to love others above ourselves. This indwelt Holy Spirit fixes and focuses our mindset so that we are controlled by the Spirit, helping us to overcome sin and obey God. It fills us with a sense of new life now and an assurance of an eternal life to come. So God promises for every believer in his mortal life a spiritual resurrection and a physical resurrection. So in your notes, you've got this. It's a list of three ways that the life-giving power of God's Spirit supernaturally changes you and helps you to live not a natural life like other people, but a supernatural life and to live unnatural. He does this. You've got this in your notes. We'll fill in the blanks here. There's three easy ways, three simple ways that there are some words to help you understand better. What happens when someone belongs to God and they're indwelt by the Spirit? Number one, he marks you as his. He marks you. You are identified as belonging to God. Your main indicator is not you are faithfully attending Sunday services. Your main indicator that you belong to God is not your faithful giving. Your main indicator is not that you read your Bible and pray. All of that is helpful in growth if you belong to God, but our main indicator is this, that the Spirit of God is indwelling in you, that you belong to Jesus because his presence is living in you and controlling you. In the beginning, some of you might remember before your life of faith in God. And I don't know if there's some of you, I'm sure there's maybe one or more who thought, I don't know about this Christian thing, because once I get involved in it, God kind of ruins your life. You got to give up everything. You got to sacrifice everything. You got to go without. People start telling you what to do, and you have all these rules to follow. Then you come to saving faith in God and in Jesus, and you find out that the greatest joy on the planet is being known and knowing God himself. And there was a change that had marked you. And you still, of course, go on to stumble and sin and deal with sickness and suffering, but and occasionally probably some of you still have to apologize to somebody. You're still facing and dealing with some of the limitations of our body and our inner life, but the Spirit has deepened your spiritual mindset. Your hunger for God has grown. Your appetite for Jesus is increased. Your affection for Jesus has increased. You desire what God wants more than ever. You have you want what the Spirit draws you to want more than ever. You used to have a hostility toward God, and it has melted away into tenderness. You may have been defensive and apathetic, but now you're surrendered and hungry. And what happens is this. When God marks you by his Spirit and you belong to him, he has new sway in your life. When you were a teenager, you might have heard your parents who were concerned about you say, I'm just concerned about the peer pressure that you're facing. I'm afraid that you're going to get out there in the world and all the things that everyone's doing is going to sway you. My mom used to say that all the time. I reminded you recently, my mom used to hold up her crooked finger and say, be sure you're sincere. See, she would say, I'd be walking out the door and she would say, Daniel, and I would turn around and I would think she was going to say, I love you. You're my favorite son. Forget that. You're my favorite child. Instead, she would hold her finger up and say, I just want you to remember, be sure your sins will find you out. I'd be like, thanks a lot, Mom. Be sure your sins will find you out. Here's what my mom was saying. That world has got a sway in it out there. And I don't want you to be swayed by these people. Here's what happens. When you belong to God, when you're in Christ, there's a new indwelling Spirit. And you know what it does? It sways us to want what God wants. Desire what God desires. When my kids were really young, we discovered this method to get their attention. And it was very simple. We just used this little sound. Pss, pss. And somehow it would cut through the cluttery noise in the room, and their heads would spin around to see our eyes. And somehow they would recognize that from the time they were little, Mom and Dad were trying to get their attention, and their head would spin around. And by the way, if their head didn't spin then, my wife would make sure to spin their heads later on. You know what I'm talking about? But it cut through, and it got their attention. Here's what the Spirit does. When there's an indwelling Spirit that has marked you as belonging to God, the Spirit is swaying you, and it's getting your attention by an occasional pss, and you're alert to God, and you're aware of God, and your eyes meet his eyes, and you want what he wants. He grabs and holds your attention. That can only happen by the indwelling work of the Spirit. But the Spirit has marked you as belonging to the Father, and the Father is able to get your attention. And our mark sways us to look and to listen to the Father in heaven. Now, here's the thing. Paul makes it a point to say some of you have lived your whole life following the rules to appeal to God, to belong to God, to satisfy God. And Paul makes a parenthesis note here. Don't forget, he says, it is not by following those rules faithfully that makes you belong to God. Instead, it is by the indwelling work of the Spirit that makes you belong to God. So for Paul, he's trying to remind his church again that it's so easy to get off track and believe you belong to God based on what you do. It has way more and only to do with who you trust, who you hope in. And you only hope in Jesus when the Spirit is indwelling in you. So secondly, he does something else. It just happens to be another M, and then maybe the third thing that I'm going to show you has another M word. So there's going to be three M words. I hope it's easy for you to remember. He doesn't just mark us with the indwelling Spirit, but he also makes you alive inside. He makes you come to life on the inside. And Christ lives within you, verse 10. So even though your body will die because of sin, The Spirit is at work giving you life because you have been made right with God. So your body's dying on the outside, but the Holy Spirit makes you alive on the inside. So it is sin that has made you vulnerable to pain and heartache. How many of you have ever thought to yourself at least one time in a moment of transparent honesty, I just don't understand why everyone and everything has to suffer? Why is the world at war? Why do innocent victims continue to get exploited and taken advantage of? Why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? Just recently, I was reading the headline news of an infant child dying from a kiss. Some friend or family member made a visit at the hospital and gave this little infant a kiss, and somehow they contracted meningitis, and within a couple days, the infant baby dies. How is that possible? How does that happen? If God is good, if God is supremely authoritative and can intervene anytime he wants, we have the solution. In the story of God, it's called the effects of sin. Sin has damaged us, has decayed our lives, has caused separation from God and suffering while we're here on earth. The explanation for that is not that God is sitting apathetically back in his throne and he's watching people suffer in some kind of sadistic way. Instead, it's because of the long-lasting, far-ranging, deep effects of sin. And that sin has made us vulnerable to pain and corruption and weakness and sickness and death. But it's important for us to recognize that this is the reality we face. And this is how it was described by a pastor, theologian, and doctor. Dr. Lloyd-Jones put it this way, writing as a physician. He said, "The moment we enter into this world and begin to live, we also begin to die." What a morbid thought, right? Your first breath is one of the last you will ever take. The principle of decay leading to death is in every one of us. Now, we have this vitality being eroded by death, but the world has a solution, right? The world, if you pay close attention to our culture, here's what it says. If you're not in shape, if you're not thin, if you're not beautiful, if you're not sexually active, and if you're not young, you're not alive, and you won't be able to find the right selfie angle for Instagram to show everybody how well you're living. But is this true? If it were true, here's what we would know, that all of the fit people, all of the slim people, all the beautiful, sexually active young people would be the happiest people on the planet. And we know that's not true. We know that the celebrity fashionistas are suffering. We know that the celebrity pop artists are struggling and suffering. We know that the models are struggling and suffering. It is the spiritual, not the physical, that gives us hope. It is the inner life that God brings us to life in our hearts, not by giving us new blood and new cells in our flesh. He brings us alive on the inside. The happiest people are those where God has implanted true life in our hearts, not in our veins. It's kind of like what happens to somebody who is separated from family and they are empty and lonely. You see this in some of these online videos. There's such a thrill to watch when a soldier comes back unexpectedly from wherever they were deployed and surprises his family or her kids. And the kids who are in some ways trying to cope with life, a little bit dead inside, a little bit separated from their parent, a little bit empty, a little bit lonely, and they see their parent and they leap to life and they embrace together and they celebrate this inner joy that happens. It's exactly what God the Father has done with us. He has brought us back to the Father and we have a new joy where everything's right and everything's complete. Despite some of the suffering in the world, there is a new life on the inside that because God has made his home in us. Here's how Jesus put it. He said, "The Spirit gives you life because you've made right with God." That's how Paul writes it here in Romans. What does that mean, God has made you right with God? That means that the only way we were able to come back to the Father is the righteousness of Jesus is credited to us. So we don't have to go back to the Father and worry, are we going to be condemned? No condemnation. Are we going to be punished? No punishment. Should we feel guilty and ashamed and hang our heads? None of that. It's all been absorbed by Jesus, and the righteousness of Jesus has been imputed to us, and now we can come alive in the presence of the Father, not worry about being punished. Disciplined, maybe, but he disciplines us because he loves us. But punished, no. So we have this new life of being able to. And what happens? Jesus dwells in our hearts. He said in the Gospels, I and the Father would make our home in your heart. So God, by his Spirit, is dwelling in us and with us. And what the Holy Spirit does is manifest the presence and the reality of God to us. Any impression that you have that God's real, you believe it, you're sure of it, has come by the work of the Spirit in you to assure you that it's true. And so what does this mean? That means we never have to wait on it. We used to use this phrase quite a bit in our church, in church leadership, and even in our church family. We used to say things like, we have to wait on the Spirit. Or we're just praying that the Spirit would come down. Or we would say, if you just be patient and pray, the Spirit will fall on us. And we would kind of cross our fingers and hope that the Spirit showed up. Let me give you good news. We don't have to wait any longer. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit was poured out in its fullness, and he dwells within us. The Spirit is always with us and always making us alive all the time. No more waiting, no more hoping, no more praying, no more expecting. The Spirit is dwelling within every believer all the time. Number three, here's what he does. He doesn't just mark us. He doesn't just make us alive on the inside. There's another M I want to give to you here. He mends your body to live forever. He mends your body to live forever. There is a new life on the inside, but also the same life that God gave us on the inside makes our mortal body new. It goes like this. The Spirit of God, in verse 11, who raised Jesus from the dead, that same Spirit lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living with you. And that means that at some point in the future, figuratively speaking, if somebody went to find you in your grave, you wouldn't be there. Your body would be gone. The tomb, so to speak, would be empty. You would no longer be there. You would be, in fact, glorified and present with God. Your body will live again by the resurrection power. Now, Peter goes because Peter gets tipped off by the ladies that they went to bring spices to treat the body of Jesus in the tomb after he had been crucified. When they got there, they discovered that the body was gone, the linens were there, and there was some men who were standing by the tomb who were in blazing robes who said, he's not here. Why do you look for Jesus, the living, among the dead? And Peter races over to verify and finds, in fact, that the tomb is empty, that somehow there was resurrection power that had lifted that dead, crucified, brutalized body to life again. That same power, that same Spirit that did that for Jesus will work one day in our mortal bodies that are limited and pain-filled and suffering, and in some cases, and probably most of us are in our case, in the grave. And he brings life to our bodies, and he heals our body. And ultimately, the destiny for our body is not death, but resurrection. And the Scriptures teach that for those who belong to God, they can even anticipate, they can eagerly await the end where our body, our mortal body, is fixed and healed once and for all. So what a relief. I don't know about you, but when I'm walking through a graveyard, there's a little bit of relief that though I may spend some time 6 feet under the grass, that's not my final resting place. What a thrill to consider. I don't spend eternity in an urn overlooking or at least waiting in futility for something to happen. And I'll never forget being at a wedding reception. I'll never forget being at a wedding reception, and I was helping myself to the delicious cookies. I had to unwrap them. I was like, why are these all wrapped? I was like, and why is no one here? But anyways, I'm filling my plate with these Italian cookies, mostly the Buckeyes, the peanut butter ones, you know what I mean? And I'm not ashamed to kind of move other cookies to find those. So I'm filling my plate, and I get to the end of the cookie table, and I look up, and there's an urn there. And it kind of catches me off guard. I kind of take a hop back, and right next to the urn is a picture of Grandma. And somebody who was behind me saw me kind of jump back and look, and they said, it's Grandma. We wanted to make sure she could be here. And I thought to myself, that's so morbid. I mean, and really, right on the cookie table? Come on. I don't understand. And the idea was this, that they didn't want grandma to miss the wedding reception. So they brought her along and propped her up and put a picture up. And now grandma, I thought the whole time someone was staring at me. I just feel it the whole time. Listen, we do not end our life. As believers, the indwelling spirit makes sure that you and I don't have to watch the rest of our family get married and graduate and have babies from a photograph while our remains are in an urn, because there is a new life-giving power that transforms our bodies to ascend once and for all to our final resting place, which is not in the grave, it's in heaven with a newly created earth, and we oversee all things with the King and Creator Jesus once and for all. And that's the joy of what we get to look. Now, some of us might think, well, so does that look like we're kind of resuscitated? We're not resuscitated. God doesn't take out the bad part and fill in a new one, and then we have to kind of clunk along with the rest of our ailments. My father was a mechanic hobbyist. He didn't do it for a living. He was, one of his hobbies was to repair vehicles. He was so good at resuscitating dead cars that we nicknamed my last Honda Civic Lazarus. Because Lazarus was in the grave, and my dad reached in the grave and said, "Lazarus, come forth," and out came a Honda Civic that had been dead for years. This all started with a friend of mine who paid my father $50 to come get their red AMC Hornet out of their garage. They couldn't get it out. So my dad recruits me. I'm 16 years old. I have a newly minted driver's license, and he says, "Here's what you're going to do. You're going to get in the car that doesn't drive. I'm going to put a chain from that car to my car, and I'm going to pull it out of the garage, and then I'm going to pull it home. And here, you have one job. Keep your foot near the brake, and every time I stop, you stop. Don't rear-end me with this chain tow line." So my job is to help my dad get the car all the way home, where he once and for all, well, not once and for all, where he finally takes the time needed to resuscitate this car, and we drove this dead car it was left in the rubbish heap in someone's garage. Things were being packed on top of it. My dad resuscitated. We drove that car for 7 years. It's one of the cars I learned to drive on. My dad would not be embarrassed for me to tell you that my dad only resuscitated cars. And that's important to tell you because there are some people who restore cars. It's different. Some people take cars that are old and broken down and they restore them back to new. And listen, that's how God is going to transform our bodies with his resurrection power. He doesn't take out a bad part and put in a new part and now we clunk along in our rust bucket bodies for the rest of eternity. God does a glorification, transformation, restoration where we go back to the original bodies that he created when he once, over all things that he created, including our bodies, said, "This is good. This pleases me. This body, what a shocker to hear that our bodies please God, right? I mean, can you imagine? Think about what you see in the mirror every morning and think, this used to please God. God used to be delighted in the body that he gave us. Eventually, full restoration, our mortal bodies are made new again, and these are the bodies that last us and carry us forward. Now, here's why this is important. Because Paul was writing to the Greeks, and the Greeks believed and longed for and anticipated one day when they would shed their bodies and their spirits would move on to immortality. See, they believed that their body would just be annihilated and they would eventually kind of in a spiritual realm, they would exist in a new life without their bodies. And Paul was saying, it's not what's going to happen based on the creator of the universe who created your body. He's going to give life to the inside and the outside and your body's going to go right along with you and be restored. Now, my prayer and what I'm trusting and believing is, and don't tell me otherwise, some of you who know your theology, don't fix this, but I'm trusting that my body will be taller. I'm just believing in an eternal growth spurt, maybe 6'2". If you know otherwise or you believe otherwise, keep it to yourself, okay? Don't crush me. So, resurrection life includes transformation. Let me read to you real quick. This is the way John Piper writes it. Beautiful way of putting it. Listen to this. John Piper, author, pastor, theologian. This is what he writes. God created you with a body, and he created you for his glory. Therefore, he's going to raise your mortal body, no matter how mangled or deformed or emaciated or disease-ridden, and he is going to make it so strong, so healthy, so beautiful, that when you see it, you will say, you are like the broad blue sky on a bright summer day. You are like the splendor of a million stars against the black night of space. Your radiance is like the sun. Yes, in you I see the form and grandeur of the glory of Jesus Christ, who made you, redeemed you, raised you, and glorified you with his glory forever and ever. You will be stunned at the beautiful radiance of the human body that has been raised to new life in the resurrection power of Jesus. And when you belong to Jesus, your life doesn't end like everyone else's ends. Even in your dying body, right now, you can sense, you have this in your notes, even now, right now, you can sense your new life. You don't have to wait to sense this new life. All this means is there's a sense in you that you're not alone, you're not an orphan, you're not fatherless. There's a sense in you that you have freedom of forgiveness. You get to sense the thrill of a newborn life. You should have seen Pastor Rob holding this little teeny tiny 6-pound baby in his big old frame, and he's got this tiny little baby in both his hands, 6 pounds, little peanut. This newness, this new birth, this new life. How do we sense it? You know how we sense it? There's an indwelling spirit that made us alive to new life. We have the same as happening when you face tragedy. How many of you have ever faced tragedy, or you've heard somebody say, like many of you have said to me, Pastor, I got to tell you something, that even though our family was facing that, even though the doctor said that to me, even though that we were sitting there in the ICU or the NICU, in the middle of tragedy, I want to tell you something. I could sense the peace of God in my heart. How do we do that? How does that happen? How are we not out of our minds in the middle of tragedy, except that there's an indwelling spirit that has come alive in us and we can sense the Father's at work? He's in charge. He's sovereignly oversees all things. He knows about your bad diagnosis. He's not alarmed by your bad marriage. He's not disrupted in your broken down relationships, and he doesn't, you know what? Check this out. God doesn't wince over cancer. Anyone else get the sense that it's not a matter of when? Sorry, it's not a matter of if you get cancer. It ends up being a matter of when now. I mean, it's amazing how many people that we are praying for, hearing from, who have been diagnosed with cancer. Evidently, in some oncologists' offices or clinics or on the oncology floor, there's a banner that hangs that actually speaks to this sense of new life that we have on the inside when it addresses cancer. So you've got this on the back of your notes. I put it up on the screen behind me. Here's what this sign says in the cancer floor. What cancer cannot do. Cancer is so limited, it cannot cripple love. Again, inner life. It cannot shatter hope. It cannot corrode faith. It cannot destroy peace. It cannot kill friendship. It cannot suppress memories. It cannot silence courage. It cannot invade the soul. It cannot steal eternal life. It cannot conquer the spirit. One doctor said, poor, defeated, pathetic cancer. The cancer can destroy the body, but the inner life is thriving. When you belong to God, there's an inner aliveness that you can sense right now. Secondly, since the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, you can be sure of your next life coming later. You can be sure. Some of you may have come across someone who's afraid of death. I know people who are getting closer and closer. They're kind of on the spectrum. They're leaning, they're on the end stages of life, and they grow in their contentment. They grow in their anticipation. But you know, there's still some people who are growing in fear, who have an ongoing uncertainty and an ongoing fear about what's going to happen to me, and it's so final and so on. But here's what we learn. Because of this work of the Spirit in us and the transformation of our mortal bodies, you can be sure as you trust the reliability of the Scriptures, that your next life is coming later. No fear of the future. How about this? How about not just no fear? What about anticipating? Paul describes in Romans the anticipation, or in Corinthians, the anticipation of the final release and a new life. And you have not yet ever experienced what you're going to be in the next life. You and I have never experienced real life. We've seen it because whatever God did in raising Jesus on that very first Easter, he's going to do for us. But we will become invulnerable to death. We will overcome disease. We will be invulnerable to aging. No more medications. No more pills. No more walkers. What do you think about this? No more aches and pains. For some of you, no more snap, crackle, pop. All gone. No need for sleep, no more headaches, hormone therapy, no more MS, no more sexually transmitted diseases, no more arthritis, no sinful urges raging and battling within, no possibility of injury. I can go on jungle gyms and I could do this all for eternity and not pull something in my arm. Instead, we'll have full energy, full capacity, full intensity, full control, full alertness, an acute sensitivity to everything worthy in an atmosphere that's absolutely unmixed. It's holy joy forever and ever. That is the triumph of God's Spirit in all of God's children. Everything that this sad life steals from us, in fact, in the Jesus Storybook Bible, it puts it, Sally Lloyd-Jones writes it this way, everything that is sad comes untrue. It is undone. Everything that this life has stolen from us, whether through drugs or war or a drunk driver or genetic disorder or disease or just plain old age, God will restore it through the Holy Spirit who already lives within us. And the real crisis that you and I face, that's already passed. 2,000 years ago, the real crisis was death and separation from God, and Jesus satisfied and defeated that real crisis, settled it once and for all. And so our real crisis now is not death. It's not separation, and it's not a body that's withering. That was taken care of 2,000 years ago. The Spirit is not going anywhere until he has completed this restoration miracle on that great and final day. So, as an authentic believer, here's what I want you to consider. We get to forget our past with new life now. We get to, in fact, focus on our future and focus on that future without fear. We're not stuck in our past, and we're not scared about our present, and we're not fearful of the future. Instead, we get to anticipate and be excited about and hope, and certainly a little nervous about the uncertainty of it, but really our hope is in this new body that God gives us. Would you pray with me this morning? Let's